Speak for Christine and myself and the whole congregation of Pilgrims Reformed Baptist Church when I say we have been very excited and longing to be able to worship you with you once again. And it's a privilege to be able to be here tonight worshiping jointly with you all. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can name you as our Father, and that you have included us into your divine family by your grace, by your mercy, and as your children. Help us to hear the word that you have for us tonight. Send your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of your people now to convict us where we need to be convicted and to comfort us where we need to be comforted. Be our comforter. Be our advocate. Lord, give us your strength and give us your grace and mercy now. Through the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Preaching a sermon on God's discipline is difficult today for several reasons. First, we live in a discipline-averse culture. As Americans, we have a low view of authority, and therefore we have a low view of God's discipline and of discipline in general. Correction and training are not valued like they once were. Respect for authority has turned into resentment. And these cultural tides have forced their way into the church, and especially in the evangelical church culture in which we live, that heavily promotes the demonic prosperity gospel. It is nearly unfathomable that God would scourge every son whom he receives. And yet that's exactly what the passage before us tonight says. This passage is like a puzzle piece that does not fit into the prosperity gospel agenda. So there are a lot of things that work against a proper understanding of God's disciplinary action, his correction, and his training in our lives. My question to you this evening is this: what role does God's disciplinary action play in your Christian life? If you're anything like me, perhaps you don't think about God's discipline very much, because many of us live, for the most part, relatively painless and persecution-free lives. We don't often ask the question, what is God teaching me right here? What is God teaching me right now in this circumstance that I am going through? What does he want me to learn about holiness? What does he want me to learn about trusting in him? What does he want me to learn about contentment in my life? Others, because of a faulty understanding of God's grace, might wonder how God, who loves his children, would also scourge his children. How does love fit in with God's disciplinary action? Others, when fiery trials do come into our lives and we face painful suffering, we often think that that is evidence of God's judgment over us. When health problems attend us, when psychological difficulties, right, mental health issues attend us, we might be tempted to think God is not happy with us. God is angry with us. And so we see suffering in the Christian life as if it were judgment. We see suffering and trial in our Christian life as if it were punishment rather than discipline and correction. And we become weary. We see what the author of Hebrews wants to do is he wants to take all of these crooked views of God's discipline and he wants to straighten them out with the Word of God. He is writing to a group of Christians who are in a race. And this race is called the Christian race. If you are a Christian, you are running this race as well. And his listeners are weary at this point. They are tempted to bow out of the running because it has become difficult and they have found their Christian walk to be burdensome. They have recently experienced persecution, suffering, the plundering of their property, and they are asking the question, is this all worth it? To those of you who do not think much about God's correction, this passage is a wake-up call to see what God is desiring to accomplish in your life. God is not an absentee father. He is invested in your future, but his investment in your life is not monetary or momentary. It's not so you can be rich and happy and healthy, but rather that you would come to share in his holiness. To those of you who really can't put together God's discipline with his grace and his love, this passage declares that your view of God's love needs to expand to include the sufferings and the trials that we go through in this life. Your view of God's love is childish, and it needs to grow to be more mature. God's love does not mean the absence of sorrow and pain in discipline and correction, but is manifested in that sorrow and pain because he is bringing out in your life sanctification. And finally, to those of you who this very night are going through the crucible of suffering, wondering if God is gracious and good, weary in your trials of life, weary by his correction, this passage is a great encouragement to you that God is good. That you need to keep running. You need to keep straining forward for the goal of the heavenly calling that you have received. That the reason you are enduring is for discipline, to be corrected, and that your suffering is not God's judgment, but a proof of his correcting hand because you are his child. Let's look deeper into the passage. The author has just finished one of the most glorious calls of the letter, calling believers to run the Christian life race with endurance that is set before them. And he holds up before them this great example of Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the point of death. He went to the point of shedding his blood as he endured from sinners such hostility. And he says, as you consider the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith, do not become weary in your Christian life. Don't lose heart in the race. You see, this is exactly the temptation that they had, to faint under the discipline of God, to become exhausted by God's disciplining hand. And then in verse 4, the beginning of our passage, he says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, in your struggle against sin, you have not gone as far as the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. And if he could endure then you most certainly can endure now. There is something to seeing an example of a Christian brother or sister who has gone through immense suffering and stood firm under that suffering and persevered in that suffering, that gives us hope that we too will be able to make it. And Jesus is the person that he puts before our mind as the great exemplar in this. He suffered unto death. He sealed obedience with his blood. We have not done that. Shall we then be weary and grow exhausted? Or shall we press on? Furthermore, Jesus Christ was God's Son. And the author of Hebrews has noted that as a son, Jesus learned obedience in what way? Through what he suffered. That is, Jesus was not free from the pain of persecution and suffering. He came to die and then to receive glory. And the author has said that through the Son of God, who took on flesh and blood because his children share flesh and blood, we have become sons through Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind them of what God says to all his children. And so he brings before their mind now a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. He brings before their mind's eye Proverbs chapter 3, a passage of Scripture which they seem to have forgotten. Look with me there. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons." Other translations will turn this into a question. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons?" And so this is a fitting question for us to ask tonight. Have you forgotten what being a member of God's family entails? Have Christians forgotten that fiery trials are not supposed to be surprising? Have Christians forgotten that faith is like gold in a scorching oven and the dross is being purified? Have Christians forgotten that we are called to rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? You notice here that this passage in Proverbs is addressed to you, to you. Even though this passage was written long ago, this is a passage whereby God continues to speak into your life and to frame your perspective on how God is dealing with his children, how God is dealing with the members of his family. And he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Here are two ways that we should not think about God's discipline in our lives. But let's be honest. We are tempted, oftentimes, in one of these two directions. When things in our life are going well, we tend to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. And when things are not going well, we tend to become faint and weary. So let's explore these two things further. First, we should not treat discipline lightly. What does that mean? I think applications abound here. Treating something lightly could mean to think that something has relatively little value. There's not much point in God's discipline. To think that we don't really need God's discipline. So this would correspond with those of us who don't think about God's discipline very much at all. We go through our lives unaware. Rather than utilizing God's discipline for our good, we end up wasting it by not thinking about it. Not even being cognitive of the fact that God is working in us, and so we don't grow in holiness as much as we could or should because we are not valuing God's disciplining, purifying presence within our lives. We aren't thinking about the investments that he is making for your holiness. Who here today needs that exhortation to think about your sanctification? To see how much it is prized by God and what he might be teaching you in your life right now through his disciplining presence. Think about that. How might you be corrected tonight by God? Regarding God's discipline lightly might also be taken as a refusal of correction. You might know that God is disciplining you, but right now, you just don't care. Your struggle against sin might not be that much of a struggle at all. And you might think that God is rather mean to inflict his correction on you, and just like an untamed animal, you will not submit to God's correction. Which of us are feeling the effects of sinful behavior that you are refusing to give up? If you're God's child, he's not going to let you run amok forever. Do not take God's discipline lightly. Which of you needs to hear and to learn contentment, but you resist God's correction and you settle for bitterness and discontent? Which of you needs to bring peace into a situation in your life, but you settle for jealousy and anger and war, battle? You need to heed the exhortation which addresses you as God's children. Do not throw off or seek to throw off the correction of God. The second faulty view of discipline is to grow faint under it. This is the major problem for the audience of Hebrews. Under various trials, they are exhausted. There is not nearly the joy in their Christian life that there was at the beginning. And this corresponds with those of you who are right now in the crucible of suffering and are asking yourselves, why are things so hard? You think God's hand in your life is a judging hand, is a punishing hand, and it seems rather tiring. Is this worth it? God's hand seems to be harsh. Perhaps you feel like God is distant and that he's nowhere to be found. Is he really watching? Does he really care? You need to listen to these words. You need to take these words to heart, brothers and sisters. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. You see how he takes our faulty view of discipline and he shows us the truth of God's word. We probably would not start with these verses when we were going to begin evangelizing someone. God is going to discipline you through your entire life. That's the truth. But it proves his love for you. He scourges every child. That's true. That's what this passage says. But that's because he's received you to himself. Do you sense the impact of that? And how this is meant to comfort them and to correct them. It proves their sonship. God's discipline proves God's love. It is evidence, not to the contrary, that God does not love. It is evidence that he does love. And so it's not always when things are cheery and wonderful, when we experience God's love. It may be when things are sorrowful for us, hard for us, difficult for us. But you must understand that discipline is a privilege, even though it is painful. It is a blessing and not a curse. And God is more invested in your holiness than in your comfort. Let me repeat that. God is more invested in your holiness than in your comfort. You can tell that to the prosperity gospel preachers. God is more interested in scourging you to holiness than for you to sit comfortably, never growing in your Christian life. This is why you often see a Christian become very serious about their faith when they go through severe medical difficulties. There's a new level of spirituality. There is a new level of trust and reliance upon God's grace because of His discipline. More than being happy, healthy, and wealthy, God is more concerned that you be more like Him. Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed 3 times, and God said no. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Jacob wrestled all night with the messenger of the Lord, and towards the early morning hours, the angel touched his hip and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. God will wound his children in love, so that the character of Christ's nature, of the divine nature, will be born in the children of the light. And God is more interested in that than how big your home is. God is more interested in that than your occupation. God is more interested in your conformity to his character than your health. In verse 7, the author summarizes Proverbs, you endure for discipline. They are asking, why must we endure on this difficult race that we are on? Because you need training. Because you need correction. You need to be corrected. But see, that proves that you are sons. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? What an encouragement. The difficulties that you face and the discipline that you go through do not prove that God is judging you, condemning you, or punishing you, but He is seeking to bring about in you the beautiful diamonds of God-likeness. John Chrysostom, commenting on these verses, says, see, it is those very things in which they suppose they have been deserted by God that should make them confident that they have not been deserted. Discipline does not prove God's absence. It proves His fatherly presence. Remember that in your trials. It will help you. He then appeals to a human example. He says in verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Obviously, here we have a general statement, because not everyone in this world has had a father figure. But it is the general rule that the loving discipline of a father leads to greater respect for him later in life. Children are grateful that their parents did not let them do whatever they wanted to do. Discipline taught us respect for authority. Discipline taught us reverential fear for our fathers. And if that's true on a human level, the author argues from the lesser to the greater. If that is true on the human level, if our respect for our earthly fathers grew out of discipline, how much more should we be subject? That means how much more should we be obedient to the Father of spirits and live? That means obedient to His correction, to willingly submit to His discipline. He is not simply our human Father. He is our spiritual Father. And there is a great difference between human fathers and our heavenly Father. In verse 10, the author says, "For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." Our earthly father's parenting was imperfect. Sometimes it was too harsh. Sometimes it was too lenient. Sometimes the wrong words were spoken. Sometimes the exact right words were spoken. And they parented us for a short time. But God parents us unto eternal life. And He only and ever corrects us, trains us, and disciplines us for good. That means He disciplines us for our benefit. And that benefit is clarified when the author says, "In order that," it's a purpose statement, "with the result that we might share in His holiness." He says, "Be holy as I am holy." And that is His divine intention, His divine will for our good and in our lives. And He brings it through discipline. What are you going through right now? How is God training you to grow up into a mature man in Christ Jesus? So He says, "Do not regard lightly or grow weary under God's discipline." Why? Because it confirms something to you. It confirms God's love, that is His covenant fatherly love over your life, is testified to, is witness to, is evidence of His love in your life. He is treating you as a child. His painful correction means that you have been received by Him. One person said this: "Discipline is not God's way of saying, 'I'm through with you,' or a mark of abandonment by Him. Rather, it is the loving act of God." See, God is not saying, "I'm through with you." He's saying, "I'm working through discipline in you." Does that make it pleasant? It's painful, and the author admits that. He says here, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." And isn't that true? Haven't there been times in our lives when we've thought to ourselves, "I hate feeling so sorrowful over my current situation," or "I hate feeling so sorrowful over my own sin"? And yet, if the Lord had not stopped us from going there and brought us through the patch of pain by His discipline, we think to ourselves, "I don't know where I would be today. I don't know if I would be where I am today. Were it not for God's correction, I would be lost." And so God's discipline births the fruit of righteousness in our lives, but it comes over time and through training. God's discipline over the course of our lives builds and brings us to where He means us to be, and for that holiness to grow within us, to put us into conformity to Him. And so the sorrow that is attendant with discipline and correction leads to the joy of getting where God wants us to be. Maybe not where we want to be, but where God wants us to be. Just like a runner must train to win the race, just like an artist must dedicate herself to practice, just like a student must study to pass the test, so God's discipline, His training, utilizes the pain in our lives to produce holiness. He wants us to bear fruit, and so He scourges. As we close here, it's important to say that discipline is not an option. If we are not subject to the discipline of the Lord, in fact, the author says, we are illegitimate children. When we cry out under discipline and under the training of God, think to yourself, what if I went through life never subject to any discipline? It would prove that I was not God's child. I do not punish other people's children because they are not my possession. And so it is a comfort to know that when God disciplines us, the foundational thing we must take away is this: we're a part of His family. If we didn't have this painful trial, then we would not be children of God. And so God's discipline is not meant to be ignored. It is not meant to be discouraging. In fact, the author goes on to say that based upon all these things, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. In other words, discipline has the function of causing you to persevere in your Christian faith until the end, into that cruciform life that tells us that suffering is actually the thing that leads us to glory, just like our Savior, just like Jesus Christ. For it is through many tribulations, as Paul says, that we must enter the kingdom of God. And so as God disciplines you, brothers and sisters, in your life, take heart. Rather than going through life unthinkingly, go through life knowing that God's desire is that you learn obedience through what you suffer. Ask the question, what is God teaching me? What is God helping me to learn about Him, about Christ, about how I can be made more into the image of my Savior who loved me and who died for me? For those of you who don't see how God's love could ever correspond with God's discipline, I hope that you can now see that God's love is actually manifested in the discipline. That it's the love of a father for his child who seeks to bring about the maturity of his son or daughter. I hope you see that the grace that was revealed in Christ that made us sons also helps you to see is the same love and grace that will preserve you until the end through God's discipline. And as God disciplines, brothers and sisters, never think, God has abandoned me. The discipline is proof that He has not. It is proof that He is having His way with you. Take heart, for it proves that you are His children. Never think that God is punishing you spitefully. Think, God desires, God Most High desires my highest holiness. Think, everything works for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, these verses remind us that You have all authority over our lives. These verses remind us that You are the sovereign Lord who resides in the heavenly places, and that when You call us sons, when You call us Your children at the beginning of our Christian lives, that You do not plan to leave us in our sin, and that You do not plan to let us run away from You, but that You, in Your fatherly love and grace, discipline us with painful scourges so that we will grow, so that we will become more holy, so that we will become more like You. We pray that that would be the case in our lives. That we would not be unthinking about the discipline that You have placed there and so ignore it. and not value it. Lord, I pray that if any be running from the correction that you are placing over their lives tonight, that they, in their hearts, would be receptive to that correction and that discipline that you have for them. Help them to decipher through it your desire for their sanctification. And Lord, I pray that for those who are going through the dark night of the soul, for those who are going through mental health problems, for those who are in their lives attended by all of these trials and toils and snares, that you would help them to see that your discipline and fatherly care over their lives proves not that you are far away, but that you are close to each of them. Comfort us with your love, even in the midst of the pain of the correction that you inflict. Help us to take it as coming from a good Father, as coming from a perfect Father who only has our good in mind. Thank you for calling us sons. Help us to submit to that discipline as a true child in reverential fear ought to. We pray this in the name of our elder brother who went to the cross despising the shame and sealed his obedience in his own blood, Jesus Christ. Amen.